God's blessings to you as you listen together with me to a sermon that I just preached at our church. And want to begin by giving some credit to Concordia Publishing House. This is 1 week of a series of sermons called Four Significant Days, thinking about what happened between Palm Sunday and Christ's suffering and death on Good Friday. And this is part of the Concordia Pulpit Resource series that our church is using, and I was asked to preach one of those. So CPH needs to get credit for that and for some portions of the service that I followed with a basic outline for that day. However, I've changed some things. I've added some things and to make it more comfortably my own sermon that that I could preach as well. But want to give the credit where credit is due to Concordia Publishing House and whoever worked out this particular sermon and this series. So any things that you don't like so much, that's probably what I have done and what I have added in here. Well, we'll go ahead with the sermon itself that you will hear next. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The text for our meditation this evening is from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 37. And I'll explain more as we go along. We've been looking this Lenten season at what happened in the last days of Jesus' life after he rode humbly into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday. Last week, we heard in our church how he came again to Jerusalem on Monday of that week and cleansed the temple for a second time, as he had done early in his ministry, chasing out the money changers and other people who were there who didn't belong in his looking at the temple. And this time he emphasized particularly that the temple was not to be a place for greed and robbery and that sort of thing, but was intended to be a place of prayer for all nations, an opportunity for all people to be hearing of the Lord. Well, the next day, Tuesday of what we call now Holy Week, after Palm Sunday, Jesus came again to Jerusalem and to the temple to teach people. This time, however, the religious leaders were ready for him, certainly having heard what had happened the day before, and they were challenging him about why he thought he had authority to cleanse the temple. He didn't really answer them, because they wouldn't answer his own questions to them. He told a parable then that showed that he knew exactly what they wanted to do him, to kill him. He also taught about paying taxes and showed the Sadducees, you might say the religious liberals of that time, why they were very wrong into thinking there would never be any kind of resurrection from the dead. When you're dead, you're dead, from their point of view. And Jesus taught that a resurrection was certainly coming, and that that was a true and biblical idea. Well, then a scribe in our text that we're hearing this evening, an expert in Jewish law, asked Jesus what seems to be a very sincere question. Which commandment is the most important one of all? And this was a significant question that Jewish scholars argued about all the time. They developed a list of 613 commandments. 240 of them were positive, what you should do. 365 of them were negative, what you shouldn't do. And some of the scholars thought that all the commandments about animal sacrifices and other kinds of sacrifices that people made, those were the most important laws. Some thought that the many Sabbath day laws were the most important, how to honor the Sabbath day. Others thought the rules about circumcision were most vital for people. And on the arguments went. But there was a general sense that one really needed to keep all 613 commandments as well as possible to be acceptable to God. And some thought they really did that. Jesus simply took the scribe back to Scripture, to God's Word in the Old Testament reading we heard tonight, a reading from Deuteronomy. And he said, the most important is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In other words, that there's only one true God, and that is the God whom we are to worship and serve. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And then Jesus said, the second is like this. And then he quoted from Leviticus, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus had taught the same things on other occasions, emphasizing that love for God was a summary of the first portion of the commandments, that love for our neighbor summarized the seven other commandments of the Ten Commandments. And the scribe agreed with Jesus about loving the Lord and loving our neighbor as most important. Even more important, he said, than all the things about burnt offerings and sacrifices. Well, Jesus told the scribe that he was not far from the kingdom of God in what he was saying, but he certainly wasn't there yet, because the crucial problem that he and others weren't really thinking through was that nobody could ever obey all of these commandments as he should. If we could love our Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, then we could keep those first three commandments of our Lord and never put anyone or anything above God himself. But who can do that all the time? Aren't there too many times where we're all wrapped up in ourselves and our thoughts and our ideas, and God's a ways away from that? And if we could always love our neighbor, we would always love and respect our parents and others in authority in a perfect way. We wouldn't kill others, certainly, but we also wouldn't become unjustly angry with anyone or hurt others with words that we say. We wouldn't have any bad thoughts that ever entered our minds. We wouldn't shoplift or steal, but we also wouldn't waste time. Or we always would do our best in every job we were assigned to do. We'd never speak falsely about anyone and about anything, and on and on. And again, in reality, who can do this or does do all of that? We try to follow God and His will, but we don't do so well. And besides all that, many of those 613 commands that the Jewish scribes listed, put together, were not even in the scriptures, but were man-made rules. Like, for example, how far could one walk on the Sabbath day without violating God's rule about resting on the day? And you look through the scriptures and you find nothing about a question like that. We run through that danger still today, even as Christians, loading humanly made expectations upon one another and adding guilt that people don't need. And it's very easy to do that. I remember years ago when there were a number of Christian bookstores in our community, and I received an advertising brochure from one of those stores, and I noted a number of things and wrote a little article for our newsletter about that. And here's a little part of that. On just three pages of this ad brochure, I saw ads for books, and these were Christian books, or claimed to be Christian books. 5 Ways to a Healthier, Happier, Creative Life. 10 Keys to Extraordinary Success from the Book of Proverbs. 8 Critical Lifetime Decisions. How to Weather the 5 Winds in Your Marriage. 12 ways to add zest to your marriage. I remember thinking that I was already worn out trying to remember these 40 keys already to Christian life, without even getting to another popular Christian author who had books on the 21 irrefutable laws of leadership, the 17, and then the 17 indisputable laws of teamwork, and on it went with these books. Another company was pushing books on Graduate to Greatness, and the chapters had titles like this: Achieving Greatness Through Gratitude for All Blessings, Reliability in All Circumstances, Enthusiasm in All Opportunities, and on it went. I'd already decided I would never be great according to these kinds of standards. Do you know anyone other than Jesus who is reliable in every circumstance in life? Well, that's why Jesus, on this Holy Week, also asked two very significant questions as well as he taught in the temple. And the first was, how can the scribes, the religious authorities, say that the Christ, the promised Savior, is the Son of David? Well, that was a fairly easy question to answer, because many Old Testament scriptures predicted that the Savior, the promised one, would be from the line of King David. That was a generally accepted idea for lots of people. But then Jesus quotes also from Psalm 110, something that many hadn't thought about or didn't recognize as far as the Messiah was concerned. And it was a Psalm of David, Psalm 110. And in that Psalm, it begins with these words: David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." And Jesus said, David himself calls the promised one Lord, in effect, equal with God. The Lord said to my Lord, and referring to the Messiah. And how is this promised one also David's son, if he's David's Lord at the same time? And there really was no answer from the religious leaders or anyone else. The crowds were amazed by what was being said. The real answer was, the true answer was, only Jesus himself would fit this description. And he was right there, standing in the temple that Tuesday before his death coming up. He was a true man, born of the Virgin Mary, from the line of King David. And he was also Lord and God, the Son of God, sent from the right hand of God the Father. And this God-man came to do what none of us can do, perfectly doing his Father's will, not all those man-made rules and so forth, but what God actually said in the Ten Commandments and in the Scriptures, perfectly doing his Father's will for us, in our place, and for our sake. He was a new Adam, you might say, and he perfectly loved God, he perfectly loved his neighbors, where we so very, very often fail. And then later that week, Jesus would allow himself to be arrested and put on trial and condemned to die the death we deserve in payment for our sins and for the sins of the whole world as a substitute for us. As a true man, a son of David, he was tempted as we are, yet he never sinned, and he kept all the true and real commandments of God in perfect love for God and for us. And as the Lord of David, as this passage was pointing out, Jesus was pointing out, truly God, the Son, Jesus was able to make a sacrifice big enough and great enough to forgive all our sins and make us acceptable to him as he paid the price for our sins. And he is also big enough and great enough as true God to bring us to trust in him for our life, for our eternal future, though we can't fully understand how all this could be. But through the Lord's blessing and his calling and his grace, we have come to believe. and we still try now to love God and our neighbor. We try to do the right things, but we do it not to make ourselves pleasing to God, but in gratefulness for his overwhelming love already done for us. Now, we know that the most significant question for our life and future is not how well are we going to perform and how well are we going to do and can we earn God's favor. Nothing like that. The greatest, most significant questions already answered for us in and through Christ our Savior. No merit, no worthiness in us, but in what our Savior did for us. And what good news that is. We trust in him alone, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, for his perfect love for us. Then we went on with our service, that gives you an idea of the sermon. And again, some portions of it from what I've already said, some portions of it on my own as well. And I hope it's helpful to you in thinking through Jesus and what he was saying at this point and the point he was making. True God, true man, and accomplishing everything already for us and our salvation, and especially by his suffering and death in our place, and then obviously the Easter joy too of his resurrection from the dead. Well, the Lord's blessings as you think about and consider these things, and you can look at that passage again, certainly on your own, or read about that whole that event and the other events of that Tuesday, and we'll hear more about that in future sermons at our church as well. The Lord's blessings to you.